by now. I saw on Facebook even last night there are families still celebrating Christmas, and I think that's wonderful because this season does extend clear through January 6th, I think, is the day, Epiphany. Most of us, however, have celebrated, and the presents are all unwrapped, and some of us may honestly have a few items that we really don't know what to do with. This gem, this dress that I'm wearing, is a re-gift from someone dear to me. And I love it. And she loves it that I love it because she wasn't going to wear it. For all of Advent, we were encouraged to re-gift hope, to re-gift love and joy and peace. And today we find ourselves focusing on faith. But what we're regifting is not something that we don't want. This regifting faith is sharing something that we would not do without. It's the one gift that will never wear out, it doesn't need repaired, and it's appropriate for all. I begged forgiveness last night, and she said, okay, when I told Laura Wolf that I included her this morning. When Brian is away, Laura is often the one that organizes the songs and keeps the band in check for Saturday Night Alive. And on the weeks that I happen to be preaching, she and I share songs back and forth. She's also great about always sharing with me stories that she finds, good sermon material, and I tuck them away or I use them in teaching moments sometimes back in a CYF youth group. So I was not at all surprised when I got an email from Laura about this weekend. This particular email began like this. Have you looked at the scripture for December 29th? Space? Really? Lots of question marks. Space? She said, may God bless you as you prepare this message. And I said, thank you. And I laughed because it was awfully tempting to push this text aside and find another scripture to teach on faith. But the more I looked at it and the more I studied and the more I talked with David, it reminded me that this text is an important part of the Christmas story. Most often we stop short of paying attention to it. But this scripture is included because it speaks of faith traditions. It speaks of sort of more to the story. Let's turn now to our scripture reading for today in Luke, beginning chapter 2, verse 21. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons. I often find myself preaching this weekend following Christmas. And the fun part of preaching on this particular weekend is that the scripture often contains pieces of the Christmas story that are not familiar. It's also possible that they are overlooked because they don't fit into a Norman Rockwell or Hallmark way. Now, Jewish parents still follow the directives of today's scripture. For our learning today, it is less about the rituals and more about the beginning, or the baby steps, if you will, of building and modeling a faith journey. If we are not careful, we will read today's scripture too quickly, and then we discover that we miss that 2 separate events are noted here. The first being the naming of Jesus, and the second, later, the purification and presentation ceremony. This past week on Christmas morning, I woke up with a horrible headache. And after sitting up, but before my toes touched the floor, I wished Jesus a happy birthday, like all of you did, right? I thought to myself, I wonder if Mary and Joseph felt this way on the first Christmas morning. They had to be tired. I had pets to tend to, and I wondered whether animals truly spent the night in the stable with the Holy Family. There were loads of laundry needing my attention, and I giggled at the thought of Jesus needing his swaddling cloths changed. A sink full of dishes was waiting to be washed, leading me to wonder what Joseph had found the new mother to eat. When Steve and I awoke that morning, it was to a quiet house. And a few hours later, he looked at me and he said, "This doesn't feel like Christmas." But it was. And it was a reminder that most people in the world on that very first Christmas morning, to them it felt like just any other ordinary day. For all of the ways Mary's pregnancy and birth story were similar to any other young mother, so much of the nativity and birth of Jesus was anything but ordinary. There was no contemplating over a name. His name had been given by God. There was no nesting time getting anything ready. She spent that time. She was either walking or riding a donkey, right, to Bethlehem. And our scripture for today doesn't tell us where they took Jesus for the circumcision, but as I thought back on what I felt like 8 days after my babies were born, I can tell you that the euphoria was gone and the exhaustion had set in, and the last thing I would have wanted to do was get up and get ready for an important ceremony. But this is Joseph and Mary. And Joseph and Mary are obedient and they're devout Jewish parents, and they keep the law God had given to their ancestors. Jesus has been born into a faithful family, and so they undertake the task for every male child on the eighth day, and they give him the name the angel said he should possess: Jesus, God saves. Jesus was unmistakably Jewish. Sometimes as Christians, we tend to forget that. This act, this ceremony where he was circumcised, is the first act of obedience to God's law in a faithful Jewish man's life. It points to a deeper commitment of knowing and performing God's will. It symbolizes a surrender of one's own life to God's purposes. Jesus began the faithful course of his life in this centuries-old ritual. Today, we show our commitment when, like him, we obey the Father's will. To seek first the good of neighbor, to show love even to the difficult, to fast, to pray, to give freely, to learn to wait patiently, or to extend mercy. The second example of Joseph and Mary's faithfulness was the trip to the temple in Jerusalem. Sacrificial offerings in hand to present Jesus as the firstborn son and for the purification ceremony. This would have happened about 40 days after the birth of Jesus, and it complies with provisions that had been stated in Leviticus. A woman was considered impure after the birth of a child, and the child was also included in this consideration, even Jesus. This period of time is said to be the first humiliation Jesus suffered for the sake of the redemption of his people. Apart from bringing the sacrifices, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to present him to the Lord, to consecrate him for his service to God. And while the consecration of firstborn babies was often a gesture on behalf of parents, one of those we better do this to make grandma happy sort of things, in this case, it was Jesus, and Jesus completely fulfilled. Right from the very beginning, we see him serving God perfectly. The Old Testament was a preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ and for the revealing of God in him. And this promise came to life at his birth, and yet things of the old covenant have not been cast away. Lest we think that, okay, that's good, but we're not Jewish and we don't have all these rituals to follow. When I go home or I go to work or I bring up a conversation with friends, how do I bring up things that I've learned in worship or in class? What do we do now as people who long to live in faith every day? I love how we start here. I've always loved, and I hope you've heard me say, that for all babies and young children in this church, we offer parents the same opportunity that Mary and Joseph had to present their child to the church for blessing, to cover them in prayer, to give them a gift of God's word, to join in covenant as congregation and parents, to raise the child to know Jesus as their Savior. It's an incredible honor to stand alongside you and teach these young people and to nurture them and to watch so many grow in wisdom and in stature so that they know and love our God. These are the building blocks of faith that all children need. Whether we come to the church for the first time as one of those babies, or whether we come with an aunt or grandparent as a young child, or with a friend as a teenager or an adult, we each need moments that build, that renew, and restore our faith. We may only have a few verses in today's scripture, but the message is important. Be faithful to what you are called to do. Be faithful to tell your story, because when you re-gift your faith, others see the love, the joy, and the peace, and the hope of our God. Be faithful to worship. Be in prayer, and be in service. Be faithful to read God's word, to have quiet times, and be an encourager. Because learning to live faithfully doesn't mean that life doesn't come with challenges. During a particularly difficult time in life a few years ago, I received a card from one of my former youth group kids. And this was on the front of the card. The thought was endearing enough for me, but there was more that touched my heart. This card came from a young lady who had lost her mother all too soon. Reading those words was powerful and moving, and not just because it was from one of my kids, but because I knew she was passing along words of faith to me, a faith undergirded by experience. And that little card was such a source of encouragement to me. It helped me exhibit faithful responses in the midst of some difficult and dark times so that I could in turn remind myself and my family that we had solid ground to stand on. Remaining faithful, even in the direst of circumstances, is also portrayed in a story that I found about a couple from Czechoslovakia, Lily and Ludwig Friedman. Lily recalled that when she first told her fiancé that she had always dreamed of being married in a white gown, he realized that he had his work cut out for him. Ludwig was a tall, lanky 21-year-old who had survived hunger, disease, and torture at the directive of Hitler. And this white dress was going to be a different kind of challenge. How was he ever going to find such a dress? They were living in the Bergen-Belsen displaced persons camp, where they felt grateful for the clothes that they had on their backs. And then one day, entering the story, a former German pilot walks in to the food distribution center where Ludwig worked, and he wanted to trade his worthless parachute. So in exchange for 2 pounds of coffee beans and a couple packs of cigarettes, Lily would have her wedding gown. For 2 weeks, the seamstress fashioned the parachute panels into a simple long-sleeved gown. The leftover material became a shirt for the groom. A white wedding gown may have seemed a frivolous request in the environment of the camps, but for Lily, the dress symbolized the innocent, normal life that she and her family had once led before the world descended into madness. Lily and her siblings were raised in a Torah observant home in a small town in Czechoslovakia, where her father was a respected and well-liked teacher, and he and his 2 sons were marked for extermination as soon as they arrived at Auschwitz. For Lily and her sisters, that stop was the first on their journey of persecution, 3 more camps before landing at Bergen-Belsen. Yet on their wedding day, 400 people marched 15 miles in the snow in January of 1946. When they arrived at the town synagogue, the synagogue that was built in 1740, they arrived for a wedding. The synagogue had survived the war because it was on a narrow street and was located next to a valued factory. And during the war, it had indeed sustained some damage and desecration. But others from the camp did the best they could with what they could find to make it suitable for this wedding. When the Sefer Torah, which is a handwritten copy of the Torah, the holiest book in Judaism, arrived from England, they converted an old kitchen cabinet into a makeshift Aron Kodesh, or Ark, because every Jewish synagogue contains this cabinet to hold the Torah. The Ark is the holiest place in the synagogue because it contains the sacred writings and because it represents the original Ark of the Covenant for the Jewish people. Lily said, "My sisters and I lost everything, our family, our homes, but not our faith. The most important thing now was to build a new home and keep practicing our faith traditions." In 1948, when President Truman finally signed so the Jews that had been in these camps could immigrate, the wedding gown accompanied Lily to America. She was unable to part with the dress, even though it lay at the bottom of her closet for the next 50 years. As a young couple, Lily and Ludwig had stood and recited the blessings that their ancestors had been saying for thousands of years, remaining faithful to the legacy of those who had gone before. They survived camps, then went on to marry, and they had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and were ultimately honored by the country that had earmarked them for extinction. And the dress would be included in that ceremony. Their family, who were all very familiar with the stories about the wedding, were eager to visit that synagogue. So they traveled overseas for the ceremony that would honor the Bergen-Belsen camp survivors, finding the building completely renovated and restored. But when they pulled aside the handsome curtain, they were astounded to find that the Aron Kodesh, made all those years ago from a kitchen cabinet, had remained untouched as a testament to the profound faith of the survivors. That type of faith, our faith in God, our passion for following Jesus cannot be restricted to this time and this place, not to weekend worship and sacred spaces and church buildings. For people of faith, Mondays through Fridays are also holy days. Boardrooms and offices can be sacred spaces. So can grocery store aisles and the drive-through window at our favorite fast food place or our neighbor's sidewalk. Whether we practice accounting or practice medicine, whether we work on an assembly line or whether we teach, whether we volunteer hours and hours at places through the week, each can be a spiritual act. And every one of us, no matter how we spend our days, must remember that every day is an opportunity to display our faith in Jesus Christ. May it be so.